Again, I'd like to welcome you and our audience this morning, especially if you're busy, and we're happy that you're here. To ask that you listen attentively as we discuss some things from God's Word. If you find anything that you disagree with, we'd like to discuss, be more than happy. Sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a thus saith the Lord. It is our purpose and our intent to stick to the strict guidelines presented in God's Word. We're going to make application of those things in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable to Him. A few weeks ago, I began a series on the subject of the church. We've been looking at this in a little bit of a different way. Last week, we talked about to be served or to serve. And today, we want to begin looking at particular things that are relevant in the church that are very controversial, unfortunately, in the religious world. And it's not a controversy that we enjoy being involved in, and it's not one of our doing. It is one that people who take the scriptures and do not rightly divide them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, to stay, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, it is important that we use the scripture, but we've got to use it rightly. And so, today, I want to talk about a subject that is controversial. I don't believe it's controversial because it's difficult. I don't even believe it's controversial because it's hard to understand. I believe it's controversial because of theology that people do not want to let go of, and theories that they don't want to admit are not in accordance with God's Word. And I want to talk about the subject of baptism. Now, I think the best way to do this is to use the biblical example that one of the biblical writers used in order to show the purpose and the necessity of baptism. And that man is a man named Noah. And I ask you to take your Bibles on to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to look at verse 18 through 22 in just a moment. I want to tell you that men are saved like Noah, and that doesn't mean that on more than one occasion, I have been accused of by those in the religious world, even by some of my friends, that I believe in God's salvation. I want you to understand, before I go any further, that I don't believe that there's not one ounce of power in this water that's behind me. There is no power in that water. I don't believe water saves anybody. I never taught it, I don't believe it, I don't believe the scripture teaches it. Number two, I don't believe in rituals. I don't believe in going through a ceremony to denote something else or to go through a ritual that denotes something else unless it can be explained to me and shown to me in the scripture. And the third thing that I want you to understand is that the way that we are saved by Noah is not by water, it is by obedience. And that's the emphasis that I'm going to talk about, obedience. Baptism does not also save us. Many try to explain away God's Word. Let me show you that I didn't make this up. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary that I have in my office, here is what it says about baptism. It says, baptism does not save us from sin, but from a bad conscience. Baptism is the symbol of what has already occurred in the heart and the life of one who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Now again, that's an interesting statement. But I want you to notice the statement, there's not a passage of Scripture that's attached to it. There's not a passage of Scripture that could validate, confirm one word of that statement. That is an opinion. That's all that is. That's an opinion. That's an opinion offered by man that agrees with his theology that baptism does not save us from sin. Again, he gives no evidence to support his claim. Barnes and Robinson's word pictures and others, the saving by baptism, which Peter here mentions, is only symbolic. Again, he is offering a commentary on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The baptism here is Holy Spirit baptism. That's another concept that I have in my library. And that baptism saved, the Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any work of any kind, including baptism. And we give that reference, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Now again, all of these statements are opinions. None of them, not one of them, can be validated, confirmed by the Word of God. The Word of God takes issue with all three of these conclusions. Symbolic? Yes, there's a parallel. There is a parallel in 1 Peter chapter 3, but verse 21 goes beyond the parallel. And Holy Spirit baptism? Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. Holy Spirit baptism is a promise that was confirmed in Acts 2, and it was also a prophecy that was confirmed in Acts 10. After Acts 10, we never read about Holy Spirit baptism again. We never get any instruction. Holy Spirit baptism is a promise, it's not a command. We obey commands, we don't obey promises. And so again, people are not rightly dividing the Word of God. And so there are many people who reach conclusions that cannot be validated by the Scripture. And therefore, we must demonstrate by looking at God's Word exactly what God's Word says. And so what I want you to see, what I give you these quotes this morning, is I don't want you to think I've got an axe to grind. I'm not. There's people who say that you're just anti-other religions. No, I'm anti-anything that's contrary to God's Word. I've got brethren that I disagree with who do things that are contrary to God's Word. I'm an equal opportunity person. If you violate God's Word, I'm going to be in opposition, because that's something that's not conducive to being accepted by Jesus Christ. That's something that puts your soul in jeopardy. And so that's why I oppose error. I oppose error not because I enjoy it, not because I get a rush out of it. I oppose it because it's contrary to God's Word, therefore it can put the soul in spiritual jeopardy. The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 17 that Paul was sent for the defense of the gospel, and we must be too. We must defend the truth, and we must state it plainly and without any reservation and in an understandable way what the truth says and why we believe that it says it. But I want to suggest to you this morning, this is not something that you can see it your way and I can see it my way. You can do it your way and I'll do it my way, and in the end we'll see who's right. That's a real scary position to take. Because if we get to the end and one of us is wrong, one of us is going to lose our soul. So that's a very scary proposition to wait that long to find out what's right. The easier way to do it is to open up your Bible, open your mind, and just look at the Scripture and let it tell us what God said about this subject. Now let's begin by looking at the text. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, before we get into the baptism part, before we get into that, I want you to go, I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to look at verse 19. Verse 19 is a verse that is very controversial in the religious world. In verse 19, in our text, it says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, the Latter-day Saints use this passage in order to teach the doctrine that after death, you will get a second opportunity to accept Christ and accept baptism. In the Latter-day Saints religion, they have been baptized for every president and every pope. Every good Mormon must be baptized for four generations of their family. They must go back four generations to be baptized for any of their family who did not submit to the baptism taught in the Mormon religion. And by the way, the Mormon baptism is not the same as the baptism in the Bible. But they use this verse as Jesus going into the Hebrew land and preaching to those who are lost, into Tartarus. Now let me ask you a question. If it were true that you died and you are in torment because you are unprepared to meet God, and you get a second opportunity to hear the gospel and be able to render obedience, what do you think the conversion rate would be? I submit to you that it would be almost 100%. Because then, hell wouldn't be a reality. Hell wouldn't be hypothetical. Torment wouldn't be hypothetical. Then it would be real. You'd be facing it. You're in it. And you'd have a very different understanding about it. And if you were given a way out, I believe you would take it. But you know what? This passage has nothing whatsoever to do about people who die and are in the Hebrew realm about getting another opportunity. You know why? Look at the text. Look at the text. In verse 19, it says, he went into and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, where were those spirits in prison? And what were they in prison to? Well, look at verse 20. Who formerly disobedient, renounced the divine long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah. Whoever these disobedient spirits were, they were disobedient in the days of Noah. When were they preached to? The disobedient souls in Noah's time. When the long-suffering waited while the ark was being prepared. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? It tells us that he was a creature of righteousness. What did Noah, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. What did he do during that time besides build the ark? He preached to the disobedient spirits. Does man have a spirit? Was it in bondage to sin? Was it in prison to sin? Yes. What did he do? He preached to those disobedient souls who were in prison while the ark was being prepared. The spirits in prison are the spirits that were in bondage to sin. Read Hebrews 2, read verse 14 and 15, because when we are in bondage to sin, we are in prison. We are in prison to sin. So that preaching took place during 120 years while the ark was being prepared. It has nothing to do with souls that have passed on, who are in torment, who are lost because they were unprepared. This has nothing whatsoever to do with that. This is talking about, it's using Noah, it's talking about in the days of Noah. That's the text. That's the context. It doesn't go any further than that. It's talking about those in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few eight souls were saved through water. Now why were there only eight souls? He preached for 120 years. How many conversions did he have? None. None. Not one person responded to the warning that they were given by God through Noah. Didn't Jonah go into Nineveh and say, 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And what happened when Jonah went finally into Nineveh and he preached in Jonah chapter 3? It says that they repented from the least of them to the greatest, from the lowly servant to the king. They put sackcloth and ashes. They repented. They asked for mercy. And God relented and did not destroy them. Would he have not done the same in the days of Noah had they responded and repented? They did. It says, all souls perish. The souls in prison are those that were in Noah's day. It's not talking about anything beyond Noah's day. It's talking about in Noah's day. But that's really, you know, I remember a number of years ago, I went to a college that was having a lectureship, and one of the scholars, one of the preachers who also had a PhD in Greek and in biblical work, was going to give a lecture about 1 Peter 3, verse 20, about the spirits in prison. So now, I mean, I was there, I bet there were 250 preachers, I bet there were as many elders, and there were other people who could fit into this auditorium, and he went to listen to this lecture, and he went on for an hour. And you know, when he began, he said, I'm not going to leave any time for questions. And I was pretty disappointed about that. But anyway, you know what he did? He gave the three standing positions that the scholarly world takes on that text. He told us what the three prominent positions were, but then he didn't tell us which one was up. I walked out there and thought, that was a waste of my time. I already knew what they believed. I already know what they believe. I already know what the three prominent positions were. I want to know which one's right and how you explain that it was right. But he didn't do that. When I finally got a hold of him at the end, when we were outside, I said, don't you think you should have told us when you arrived at from your conclusion? He says, yeah, I could have, but then you might go do that yourself. That's all right. I did figure it out myself. But you know what? All you've got to do is look at the text. What I'm telling you, brethren, is when people arrive at conclusions, they need to read the text. The text is talking about in the days of Noah. It's not talking about the future. It's not talking about now. It's talking about in the days of Noah. And he's using a parallel to show how Noah's obedience mirrors our obedience. And both have God involved in it. That's the point that he's making. So, this is a type and an anti-type. A type is a prefiguring example. It is something that's done in the future that is pointing to a spiritual reality that is coming later. Let me give you an example. The Lamb of God, the Passover. Remember the Passover? What did the Lamb of God represent in Exodus when it was given? It was an offering that would save the Israelites from their firstborn being killed when the angel of death went through the camp in Exodus chapter 12. And so that Passover lamb was the blood caused the angel of death to pass over when he went into Egypt. That was a type. That was a prefiguring example of what the true Lamb of God would do when he died for the sins of the world. The Lord would pass over our sin, but he would remit our sin and take them away. What happened in Exodus chapter 12 was a type. It was a shadow. But the substance was in Christ. You see, many times the Old Testament gives type and anti-type. Now, he originally repelling a blow against a blow, a common blow. So it is an echo or reflection of life. Then a correspondence as of a step to die as here. It's an echo or a reflection. What happened in the days of Noah was a reflection of what God was going to do later. It was a physical prefigured example that would have a spirituality later. And we want to understand that from there. Multiple shown of the heavenly realities that he made on that model, answering the top, or model. In 1 Peter 3:21, has a confirmed sense. The reality of baptism, which corresponds to or as the antitype of the deluge or the flood. Now both of them, now when he's talking about the tabernacle, he's talking about Moses was given a shadow. He was given a pattern to build the tabernacle. And in Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern. He had a pattern. He had to follow that pattern in order for God to take up residence after the tabernacle was built. We have a pattern for the church. We have the same responsibility Moses did. We have the same responsibility to follow the pattern, just like Moses followed it when he built the tabernacle, just like Solomon did when he built the temple. We have a pattern, and if we are going to be faithful to God, and we love God, we're going to follow that pattern. And in the Bible, there is a pattern for the Lord's church. And it's not left up to you, it's not left up to me. When Moses built the tabernacle, it was not left up to Moses how to build it. When Solomon built the temple, it was not left to Solomon to know how to build the temple. When we were left the church, it was not left to us to arrange it the way that we wanted it. God gave a pattern in the scripture. Now I know people don't like it. I know people change it. But that's not with God's approval. And that's not with consequences. Those things come with consequences. And so what we see is this type and anti-type. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Let's look at scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now, do you see the type is that with good things to come? That's the shadow. And then you have the antitype, the things that are coming. You see, the shadow are the good things to come. But the image of things, that is the antitype. That's the thing that's coming later. Now look at Hebrews 8 verse 5, and let's look at the tabernacle. Who served the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that you were shown in the mountain. You see, you have the type. You have the prefiguring example, the tabernacle, that was made according to the pattern. In Hebrews 8 and verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. What is that? That is the antitype, the true tabernacle. Where is the true dwelling place of God? It wasn't the tabernacle. The true dwelling place of God's in heaven. But what symbolically did the tabernacle represent? When it was dedicated in Exodus, in chapter 35 through 40, when it was dedicated, what overshadowed the tabernacle? The glory of God overshadowed the tabernacle. What was that symbolic of? That was symbolic of God taking up residence, of God dwelling with them symbolically, because that was his house. But that was a type, a prefiguring example of the heavenly sanctuary, that is heaven itself, that is the spiritual reality, the antitype, which the Lord erected in my name. It's not a physical structure, it is a spiritual structure, and it is in heaven. And so one was a type, the other is an antitype. This is the way God used teaching in the Old Testament to prepare us for what he was going to do in the New. Remember the Passover? Remember the Passover fact? Put the lintel post, kill the lamb, don't leave any of it till morning, take the blood, put it on the lintel post, and when the angel of death passes through the nation of Egypt, I will pass over your house, and your firstborn will be spared. That was the end. The type was the Passover lamb. But the type was prefiguring something that would be a spiritual reality later. Now, to demonstrate that, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Brother Steele mentioned this morning in our Bible class, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, how would you understand Christ being our Passover without the Old Testament knowledge of the Passover lamb? How would you understand 1 Corinthians 5:7? How would that have any meaning to you without the type of Exodus 12? You would have no understanding about that meant. Let me give you another example. Turn to John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse number 29. We discussed this when we started our discussion on John. Jesus came to be baptized by, to John to be baptized. Verse 29, it said, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How would you have any understanding of why he was called the Lamb of God without the type of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12? You would have no understanding of what that meant without Exodus chapter 12. You see, that was a prefiguring example of what Jesus would do when he died as the Lamb of God. This blood in the type saved their firstborn from death. The second sacrifice will save us from the condemnation of spiritual death because of our sin. That was an anti-type. I know you can see that. God does things for a reason, folks. God has a purpose in why he did and how he did it. He was setting the stage and setting our mind to understand what he was going to do when he sent his son into the world. Now, type and anti-type. Egypt, that was a type, and the anti-type is the world. And then you have Pharaoh, and then you have Satan. You have Moses, who was the deliverer for the children of Israel, and you have Jesus, who is our deliverer. You have Israel, the nation. You have spiritual Israel, that's the church. And then you have Moses as the lawgiver under that law. Jesus is the lawgiver under his law. The cloud and the sea, they were baptized unto Moses. Baptism in the law of Christ is one, Ephesians 4, in verse number 5. The wilderness was where they wandered for 40 years. Our life in the world is our life as a Christian. Canaan was where they were headed. They were headed to the promised land. They were headed to the promise that God made. Where are we headed? They're headed to our promise. And our promise is in heaven. Canaan was not heaven. Canaan was a type of what, an anti-type of what we are searching for in heaven. You see, it delivered the saved, it separated them from evil, it united with Moses, and we're united under Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Did it just work out that way by accident? Did that just happen by chance that those parallels are like that? That the type and the anti-type, that it just worked out to be that way? No, it didn't just work out to be that way. It didn't happen by a coincidence. It happened because that's the way God designed it. God designed it to prepare the mind for what he was going to do by things that he was doing at the time. But what he was doing at the time was not the substance. The substance would come under Christ in the spiritual reality. Now, in Hebrews 9:13, the Bible says, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. Now, if you remember, when the tabernacle was dedicated, when the temple was dedicated, what did Moses and what did the priest do in the temple when the dedication? Didn't they sprinkle blood on every utensil, on every piece of furniture, on the priest, on the garments, on the book of law? Why did they do that? The sprinkling of blood sanctified the covenant. The blood sealed the covenant. It did under the old law. That was the blood of bulls and goats. But in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead work and serve the living God? What is the antitype of the blood of the bulls and goats? The antitype is the blood of Christ. Now, which one is more powerful? The bulls and goats or the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the one that's significant because it did what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. But the bulls and goats were a prefiguring example of what Jesus would do by the blood of Christ. One symbolically gave you forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ gave you actual forgiveness of sin. You know what we would say? We would say the blood of the bulls and goats were the shadow, the substance was the blood of Christ. Purifying of the flesh, purifying the conscience. One physical, one spiritual. Now, we read this. I know you're not going to be able to read it. It's pretty small. Baptism is spoken of in the text as an antitype, of which no flood was the type. But we apprehend the apostles meaning to be that Noah's salvation in the ark was typical of our salvation under the Christian dispensation. The relative cannot agree with the feminine, but must agree or rather perhaps with the whole sentence. This last construction renders the sense of the passage incomparably more clear, on which account it is here preferred. The subject which will be best understood not by drawing a parallel between the flood and baptism or between the life and Christ, but by giving the fact that our salvation is corresponding with the God of Noah. Now again, this is a commentary or opinion that is offered by men to explain that the passage doesn't mean what it says. Now, you can read the passage, and it's clear what you think it says, but it really doesn't mean that. It really means, if he's talking about salvation, he's not talking about baptism. Really? Verse 21 is? Verse 21 uses the word, in like figure. What figure? What figure does it say? Baptism. Baptism is the figure. What is the antitype? The antitype is the water of the flood. The flood water saved Noah. How did it do it? Remember when the flood happened? What happened to the heavens opened, when the windows of heaven opened and rain came down? The fountains of the deep, that means beneath the earth, were broken open, and the water came from below, it came from above. What happened to the earth? It raised off the earth. What caused it to rise? What caused the earth to rise? The water. The water caused it to rise. Did the water save Noah? In a physical sense. God saved Noah. But what means did he use to save him? He used needs water in order to save it. Let me give you two other examples. Mary, in 17:5. Naaman was told to go to the river Jordan and dip seven times in 17:5, 1-11. And when you come out the seventh time, you'll be clean. Now, he got mad at first because he didn't do it the way he thought he would. And so a servant convinced him and said, well, after if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done that. Why not just go and do what he says and be healed? And so then he reconsiders and he goes and does what Elisha told him to do, what the prophet told him to do. And when he did, he came up the seventh time and was whole. Now, question. Who cleansed his leprosy? God did. What means did he use to cleanse it? Water. The water of Jordan. Could it have been cleansed without the water? Yeah, it could have been if God chose some other means, but the means that he chose was water. And you know what? It had to be the Jordan River. Remember, he wanted to go back to Damascus. He wanted to go back to clean water. If he went back to Damascus and dipped in the water there, he'd still been a leper. Because God said to dip in the river Jordan. Now, we all know that God cleansed him. We all know that God made his leprosy go away. But he used water in order to do it. Water was used in order to save Noah. And water was used to destroy the wicked. And water was used in baptism in order to get access to the blood of Christ. God can use any means he wants. And that's what God does. The type, Noah's physical deliverance from the earth through water, the empty type, is our spiritual salvation and baptism through the resurrection of Christ. Now, look at the parallel. The ark is being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. This is the antitype which now saves us. Baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the significant, because without the resurrection of Christ, he could have not went back to heaven and offered the blood on our behalf in order to have a remedy for sin. Now, if you think I just made that up, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Now listen. Listen to the words of the inspired writer. Therefore, it is necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true. There's that word copy again. Copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for him. Now if your Bible says for him, throw it away. That's a bad Bible. Because what it should say is he appeared for us. For us. Not for him, for us. He appeared in heaven for us. Why? That he should offer himself often as a high priest in the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Now look at verse 26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So verse 28 says, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many, but to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You know what it says? Jesus went into heaven, to heaven itself, to the heavenly sanctuary. He offered the blood that he shed on the cross for his sins, and God accepted it as payment for Grove City. That was the anti-tap. That was the blood that would take away a man's seed. Now, that blood, how is it accessed? How do you get that blood? The answer is you get it by grace, through faith. The Bible says it's accessed through the waters of baptism. You're buried into Christ's death. Where did he shed his blood? In his death. Colossians 2 calls it spiritual circumcision. Now, here's the point. Noah's salvation required an agent. That agent was God. The agency, by how he did it, was by the flood waters, is how he said Noah. And the vehicle that he used to help the agency was the ark. Now, I know you can understand that. I know that that's not difficult to comprehend, because that's exactly how it happened. Now, what's the antitype to that? Our salvation requires an agent. What agent is that? God. What is the agency that God used in order to save us? The resurrection of his son. And what is the vehicle that he uses to use the agency? Baptism. What does Romans 6:4 say? Well, open your Bible to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. How is your life new? Because you've contacted the thing that changed it. The water? The water? Not the water. What the water gave you access to. And what did the water give you access to? It gave you access to the blood. The blood is the agency. That is the vehicle. To get to the agency is through the water. That's how you get to it. Now, the last chapter this morning. Here's the two passages that we read. The agent is the divine long-suffering waiting in the days of Noah. In 1 Peter 3:29, it was towards God. The agency was through God. The removal of, not the removal of the first of the flesh, and the vehicle was the ark. Us, we have the agent, you have the vehicle, you have the agency. One's a type, one's an anti-type. Now, if you don't, now here's my point. If you don't need the water, you don't need baptism, then no one didn't need the ark. No one didn't need the ark. God could have saved him without the ark. Well, God could have saved him without the ark. But God, the way that God chose to save Noah is through the ark, by the ark. The way that God chooses to save man is by his blood. And the vehicle that he uses to get to it is baptism, just like he used the ark in order to save Noah's life and the other 70 people with him. You see, one's an anti-type, one's a type. Now, if you can escape the antitype, you can erase the blood, and you can escape water, then God didn't need the ark. But if God didn't need the ark, why did he tell Noah to build it? Why did he instruct Noah to build it? You know why he instructed Noah to build it? Because that's the means that he chose to save him. Then let me ask you something. In closing this morning, can God choose how he saves us? I believe he can. He saved Mary and all. He determined to save us through the blood of his son. And he used the ark in order to give that salvation to Noah. He uses the water of baptism to get us to the blood so we can save us. Now I want you to look me right in the eye and tell me that God can do that. I want you to tell me that God can do that. God did do that. And all the syllogism that men want to come up with, and all the things, and all the things that they want to do to try to escape this simple process, will never destroy what the Bible says about it. Now you can laugh at it, you can make fun of it, you can rip it, you can do whatever you want. Because I want to leave you with this thought. There were people in the days of Noah that thought Noah was silly too. They probably laughed in the storm while he was building that ark in the bright sunlight and not ever seeing me, and they were laughing, they were ridiculing, they thought he lost his mind. But I tell you what, when the water came and it started to rain and it started to cover the earth, how many people do you think would be on the ark that say, I believe now? Something's going to happen. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you and I die, when we close our eyes in death, when we breathe our last, this is not going to be hypothetical anymore. What are you and I going to say when we stand before the Lord and we say, you know, I just didn't see why it was necessary to be baptized. I just didn't see the need of it. You take that risk if you want to. I choose not to. Because I believe whatever God put in this book, he put it in it for a reason. If he told me this is what he wants, I'm going to trust him and do it his way. And for those of you that will not be here tonight, one of the things I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you that every time a person is baptized, every person that's saved in the book of Acts, every one of them ends at the water. All nine of them end at the water. And I want you to tell me why. If it's not necessary, why is every example in the New Testament of every person who is converted, why does it end at the water? There had to be a reason. And the reason is the blood of Christ. That's the reason. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that the Lord has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're hearing you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you've not lived your life in the way that God would have you to live, despite popular belief that once you're saved, you can even be lost, the Bible teaches contrary to that. Galatians 5 verse 4 says you can fall from grace. The Bible also says that 2 Peter chapter 2, that the worst could be, or the end could be worse than you've done in the beginning, because you left what you need to be right, so you need to repent and pray and ask God to forgive you. Bigger help in any way, and bigger to come forward, as together we stand.